Well, good morning. My name is Barry. I'm an elder here. I am your elder, Barry. It always gets a laugh. It's my privilege today to bring to you again God's word from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. So I'm going to give you a few brief moments to turn there or to look it up on your iPad or your phone or whatever device you are particularly using to look up that text. Noel, thank you for the reminder again. Tuesday specifically, the elders are meeting at 6:30 p.m. We've asked you to fast. If you have not fasted before, don't be freaked out or scared or nervous about fasting. Fasting is removing something that you are normally doing and taking that removal and focusing that time in prayer or study of God's word, seeking God on behalf of the elders. You could fast from breakfast or lunch or dinner or all three. You know yourself, you know your diet, you know whether you have diabetes or not diabetes or insulin or all of those things. You know what it would be better to fast from. I do know that the God that we serve, however, when Jesus was tempted, and the devil said, hey, take that little rock and make it bread because you haven't eaten or drunk anything for 40 days. I would be famished after 40 days. Make that bread. And Jesus says, I don't have to have the food. God's word sustains me. And that's in essence what we are going to be practicing. We're going to give something up, knowing that God's word, God himself is going to sustain us through that. And we want and ask that you pray for us in that evening time, 6:30. So we are beginning the process of putting together the search committee for pastor next. If you haven't been to our prayer meetings that we have been having, we're referring to the next senior pastor as pastor next. Just so we have a term in which to call that individual, because we don't know who that individual is yet. So, well, if you were like me this last week, you were thinking about how am I shining? And if you were like me, you were also listening to songs that dealt with shining. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. O Lord, be my light and be my salvation. All I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. That's DC talk, the old guys. Light shone bright everywhere we go. Music for the people to illuminate the soul. Lights shine bright everywhere we go. Music for the people, making music for the people. Light shine bright everywhere we go, music for the people to illuminate the soul. Light shine bright everywhere we go, music for the people, Jesus music for the people. That's Toby Mac. Let it shine before all men, let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord. I had that one from the Newsboys last week. And then I had to whip out my cassette tapes. For those of you who don't know what they are, Google it. And I whooped out the new Gaither vocal band. And there's a song entitled Lighthouse. How many years will a man stay blind before he learns to see? How many doors will a man kick down while I offer him the key? And as I begin to light the way, will he fail to recognize that I'm here to light his path, not blind his eyes. Lighthouse. We did some choruses today. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. And then there's an old one done by Amy Grant way back in the 80s, early 80s. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. And nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is actually from Psalm 119, verse 105. Now, the NIV translates it, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Apparently, not too many people use thy and thine anymore. But we know that it's God's word that is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. God's word, 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, 40 different authors who wrote over a span of 2,000 years to talk about the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, and then to talk about Jesus, who is the Messiah. A God-inspired work lasting through the centuries, and it's still relevant and applicable today. You're holding an ancient text, but an ancient text that can still speak to you today through the Holy Spirit. A text that when you start at Genesis and go all the way to the book of Revelation, there are some different kinds of literature in this text. There's law, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's wisdom literature, Proverbs, the book of Job. There's prophetic literature. We think of books, Daniel, Ezekiel. There's apocalyptic literature, the book of Revelation. There's psalms that are, for some reason, easily put to music, as demonstrated in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. There's historical types of literature in this book. We hear about the kings. We hear about 1 and 2 Samuel and the histories. The Acts of the Apostles in the book of Acts. There's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that give us the image, the pictures, the stories of Jesus, what he did while he was here on earth, what he taught, his life, his excruciating death on the cross, and hallelujah, his resurrection. There are epistles, which is a fancy name for letters. Paul, the major architect of most of those letters. The study of Scripture is not for the faint of heart or mind. When we pick up God's word, there are some hurdles that we have to be ready to jump over. The first one is language. Now, if you are like me, you are not looking at a biblical text in front of you that's actually written in Hebrew and Greek, right? Or, is there anybody who has their Greek and Hebrew Bible in front of them? Okay, so you are like me. The first hurdle is language. God's word was written Hebrew, Old Testament, Aramaic, and Greek. So, not very polished up on those. I need someone to have interpreted it for me and put it into English, because that's particularly what I read. Right, that's actually all I read. Okay, maybe up to a second grade German because of the German that I had in high school, but that would be it. So we have the first hurdle is the language. The biblical text is not normally written in English. If that's like a mind-blowing for you right now, it's okay. That's okay. God will still speak to you through his word, even though you don't read Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. There is a cultural hurdle. The text describes people in the ancient Near East. not Tuolumne County, California, the United States of America. We're a pretty young nation, you know, a couple hundred years. The text is a couple thousand years old and talks about people who lived a time ago where their culture was significantly different than our culture. So we have to be mindful of that as we read. And then there's the geographical hurdle. Lots have changed over time, and I praise the Lord for the archaeologists, especially those who believe in God's word, and when they're digging and when they're looking and when they're discovering, they realize, you know what? That confirms what God's word already says. Now, mainstream media, etc., they're not really going to bring that to your attention because they don't want to give any more credence to this work that says is God's word. Because if you do, and it is God's word, then you really should be reading it and following its precepts, guidelines, statutes. And you should be believing in who the work says is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus. So, the geographical hurdles, what I also find interesting is as I go through the text and I read different things, I read, you know, verses about the cedars of Lebanon. And I see texts that talk about bears coming and taking out boys for making fun of somebody because he's bald. Take note. And there's descriptions of lions and bears, not tigers, oh my, I know. But when I think of Israel now and I think of that region now, yeah, you know, cedars of Lebanon. I mean, I have cedars at camp and they're huge. Some of them are 3 feet, 4 feet in diameter. I read that Solomon asked for cedars to be floated down so he could build the temple. Actually, David asked for that to set it up for Solomon so he could build the temple. But the geography has changed. So we need now, because of these hurdles, language, cultural, geographical, we need a text that is easy for us to understand. We need a good Bible translation. There are literal translations, New American Standard, New King James, Revised Standard Version, that just kind of take the Hebrew and the Greek and just kind of do a word-for-word translation. And if you're using one of those, great. You just know that it reads differently than what we're kind of used to. Sometimes the nouns are first and then the adjectives are first. I'm looking to my English teacher for some of those things. It's just the sentence structure is different from the normal English structure. That's a literal translation. It just follows word for word. And then there are the dynamic equivalents, which is what I have in front of me and I'll be reading through from this morning. And that's NIV, New English Bible, New Living Translation, where they kind of take the passage, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and kind of formulate it into not losing it, the meaning, but making it a little more understandable. So how do I apply the Bible to my life? Here's where our working out our salvation with fear and trembling that we talked about last week can kind of come into play. We now have God's word. We have an ancient text that's not outdated, that is still applicable for us today, that can still guide us and direct us with the help of the Holy Spirit. So as we apply this, we have to kind of consider literal application. There are literal ways to apply God's word to our life. Honor your father and mother. Very easily, literally able to apply to my life. Take a Sabbath day of rest. You are to do 6 days of work, and then on the seventh day, take a day of rest. Don't do that work anymore. Many of us have Sunday as that day of rest. A day of rest, a day of worship. The New Testament says that we are to confess our sins to God because he is faithful and just and will forgive us. We can do that literally. Now, there are some passages that we can't do literally anymore. Old Testament passage. Let's look at one that says, you are to bring the sacrifices. I'm reading through the book of Numbers. And they were bringing bulls and one-year-old male rams and grain offerings and drink offerings and all of these kind of things. They are bringing them to the Lord so that they could be offered on the altar. But the altar's not there anymore. Okay, so we can't literally follow that particular text. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is cold and wants Timothy to bring a cloak, a jacket. All right, can't really necessarily follow that one. Deuteronomy 23, 13. This one I kind of like because I'm a backpacker, so I can literally follow it when I'm backpacking. And that's to take a shovel with you so when you have to go to the bathroom, you can dig a hole and bury it and hide it. I can do that one. So we know that there can be literal application from God's word. There's also character, action, and assessment in God's word. And that's kind of what we're going to focus on today is character, action, and assessment. We can see Jesus, his servant leadership, and his unconditional love. We can look at Moses and how he was a humble man. We can look at King David, a person that God's word describes, a man who had a heart for God. We can look at King Solomon's wisdom. Or we can look at Paul's evangelistic zeal. Or even Nehemiah's leadership to build a huge wall, 12 feet thick, probably 30 feet high in 40 days. Now that's a feat. I mean, we've lost two buildings at camp to be able to get them rebuilt in 40 days and actually be square and level and all of those kind of things. That's some serious leadership, some God-directed leadership that Nehemiah had. Through assessing one's character, we can find the good to emulate, or we can also make mental notes on the pitfalls and failures that they had to avoid. And then there are some thematic applications, literal applications, character acts and assessments, and some thematic applications. We can look at grace throughout Scripture. We can look at redemption. We can look at what it means to covenant, specifically when it's applied to marriage. What does the marriage covenant look like? We can look at themes of forgiveness and love. Maybe we're at the point in life where we want to know what it's going to look like when Jesus actually comes because we really want him to come in a hurry. We can look at some end times things. The study of God's word is a beautiful, rewarding, wonderful practice for the Christian. If you haven't been encouraged to do so, let me encourage you now to daily be in God's word. It is a light that will shine where you don't want it sometimes, which is good, but it will also shine to illuminate the way for you. Today's passage is one of those workouts that will require some extra repetitions. Today we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, and in these 12 verses we have three characters: Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. We're going to examine the character and actions of two specific individuals in the text. Paul, the author of the letter, focuses attention on Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, I'm going to talk more about Timothy because there is more about him in Scripture than there is Epaphroditus. Not that one's more important than the other, but I guess I could make the argument that Timothy might be a little bit more known, a little bit more important, because I could only find Epaphroditus' name 3 times, where I could find Timothy's name a lot of times. But remember, both play a key role in Paul's life. So much of a key role that Paul writes about them in the letter. So, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your holy word. We thank you for your Son Jesus and salvation that only comes through him. We thank you, Lord, for your comforting spirit. When Jesus returned to you after the resurrection, he left us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to help us, Lord, as we read through his word. We pray now, Lord God, that your Spirit would guide us through these 12 verses. May we take application for ourselves today and in the week ahead. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, what do we know about Timothy? Timothy means one who honors God. That's what the name Timothy means. In Acts chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but when you kind of look up Timothy, we want to know, where does this guy come from? Where is he introduced? In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, we find Timothy's introduction. Timothy has a mother who is a Jew and a father who is a Greek. Just by that sentence right there, we know kind of one thing, that Timothy's mother is not a practicing Jew. Maybe she's more culturally Jewish. And we know that because she's married a Greek. She didn't marry a fellow Jew. So she's a little more culturally Jewish than she is practicing Judaism at this point. Timothy has a mom that's a Jew, a dad that's a Greek, and we know in verse 1 that says there was a disciple named Timothy. Timothy already knows Christ as his Savior. He has already chosen to follow Jesus wherever Jesus is going to take him. And here we see in 16:1 that Paul chooses Timothy to accompany him. And we know later on that Paul is going to refer to him as a son. And so, again, now I'm thinking, all right, well, my dad and me, and we're separated by probably 20 to 25 years. So I'm going to roughly assume that Paul is choosing Timothy to come along and be with him, who is a follower of Christ, and to work alongside him. And Timothy is significantly younger than Paul. Paul writes to Timothy in the book of Timothy and says, don't let them look down on you because of your age. So I'm thinking, I don't know. He's younger. He's younger than Paul. But Paul has chosen him in 16:1 to go with him. And in 16:4, what's really interesting is we see that Paul has been commissioned by the church in Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, to go before and tell the people, this is what the council in Jerusalem decided. And guess what? Timothy is coming alongside Paul and going with him to deliver that message to the different churches. And we see in 16, verse 12, that Timothy is with Paul at the church in Philippi, whose letter we are now reading. Philippi, the Roman colony. And some of these stories should be familiar. Paul goes to the waterside and finds Lydia, the lady who's selling and making purple cloth. She's kind of uppity in the scale of social things. Timothy is alongside Paul at this point. And he is able to see in 16:12, Timothy gets to see Paul share the gospel with Lydia. And not only is Lydia saved, but Lydia's entire household is saved and is baptized. Timothy's a part of that. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we see that Paul cast out the demon from the slave girl, and the slave girl was using the demonic power to make money for her owners. And of course, when the demon is gone and the girl can't help the owners make money anymore, Paul gets in trouble. Paul and Silas get thrown into jail. And we know the story. As Paul and Silas are in jail, they're singing, and an earthquake, such a violent earthquake happens that it breaks their chains, it opens the doors, and the jailer's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, wait, we're still here, just relaxing in the dark, singing our praises to the Lord, because that's how big of a God he is. He can keep us safe, destroy everything around us, even break the chains on our ankles or on our hands, and we're still here. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Timothy is there. Well, maybe not there in prison, but for sure he's on the outskirts. And here for me, this is where my mind kind of wanders. If Paul has a follower who's 25 years younger or 20 years younger, and the guards come in, the police come in, and they want to nail Paul for, you know, that and Silas, of course they're going to take the older guys before they take the younger guy. The younger guy's got to watch them go to jail, and he gets to hear this wonderful story, not only of being freed, but he gets to hear the story of the jailer coming to faith in Christ and the jailer's household coming to faith in Christ. In 16:29, Timothy hears and maybe even sees the salvation of Christ come to the jailer and his family. In Acts 16:31, Timothy by now is familiar with a phrase that I'm sure Paul uses: believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Back to verse 19 in our passage in Philippians. Timothy acts as Paul's personal liaison or messenger. He was sent, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He was sent to churches to encourage them in their faith, and to bring a special greetings from Paul. And then Timothy was to return to Paul and give a report. We love to be able to get reports from Aaron and Wayne, get their monthly newsletter. We get it from our other missionaries that we support, who you see posted around here in the sanctuary. But oh, what a tremendous blessing it would be for us to hear when Aaron or Wayne are here and they can give the report firsthand. Paul sends Timothy to find out, to encourage, and then to bring back a report. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, where Paul says that Timothy had come back and given a report about what was happening at the church in Thessalonica. In Philippians 2:20, we see that Timothy is characterized as having a genuine interest in the welfare of the Philippian church, and that he looks out for the interest of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And that makes sense to me. If all of chapter 16 of the book of Acts is basically talking about what Timothy experienced along with Paul at the church in Philippi, of course he would have an affection for that church and want to make sure that that church is continuing to go forward and share the gospel of Jesus. In Philippians 2:22, we read, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." Timothy has proven himself. Timothy, surely he's dined at the table with Paul. He's slept near Paul. More than likely, he was in prison with Paul on some of their journeys. He traveled alongside of Paul, and undoubtedly was mistreated along with Paul for Christ's sake. I want you to notice Timothy's progression. And this progression is when you look at Timothy as a whole, as opposed to just looking at Timothy's little snapshot here in these 12 verses. Paul chooses in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, chooses Timothy to go with him. He sees in Timothy something. This older guy, sees this younger guy and says, "There is something about him that he needs to come with me, Lord. I don't know what it is, but he's going to come with me." So in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Paul chooses him and they begin traveling together. So now let's watch the maturity of Timothy unfold throughout the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, Timothy is considered a companion or an accompaniment to Paul. He accompanies him on the journey. He's an extra guy to schlep the luggage, or maybe to help with extra tent making or dyeing or stretching or tanning, or, you know, because remember, Paul was a tent maker as he went. He still did some work. In Acts chapter 19, verse 22, we see that Timothy is described as Paul's helper. A helper. That could be the schlepper. That could be the, you know, "Hey, I need you to skin this," or what have you. It's a helper. In Romans chapter 16, verse 21, Timothy is now described as a fellow worker. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Timothy is specifically described as a fellow worker in spreading the gospel, spreading the good news of Jesus. He's chosen, he accompanies, he helps, he's a fellow worker. Now he's a fellow worker in spreading the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, and Philemon 1:1, Timothy is described as a brother in Christ. Obviously not a physical brother if there's 25-year age difference between the two, but a spiritual brother. In Philippians 1:1, Paul now describes Timothy as a servant of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:19, Timothy is preaching. Went from the accompaniment to a helper to a fellow worker, a worker in spreading the gospel, a brother, a servant, but now is preaching, telling the good news of Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 1 Timothy 1:2, we see that Paul describes Timothy as a son in the faith, a son that I've helped developed, matured, mentored through the years. Going back now to 22, but you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Paul's holding him up now. This is Timothy, the one who was the helper, but is now preaching and leading and teaching and sharing the good news of faith. Timothy grew through fear and trembling. Timothy looks out for the interest of Christ, and he wants all to know the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants people to know that giving your life to Christ is going to lead to changes in your life. He saw the changes in Lydia and her household. He saw the changes in the jailer and his household. And that was just at the church in Philippi. You too, if you haven't experienced that life change, can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. Well, in verse 22, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. What do we know about Epaphroditus? Well, his name means handsome and charming. Okay, so he's a looker. This is GQ quality with a great personality to boot. In Philippians 4:18, looking ahead, we read that the church in Philippi had given support to Paul in the past. In this portion of the text, we know that Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to bring gifts to Paul. Now, we know that probably firsthand those gifts were financial. Paul needed the money in order to do what he was doing, to devote his time to preaching, teaching, and planting churches. But I'm sure also that the church gave Epaphroditus material resources. Hey, he's a tanner. Here's some skins that are already ready to go. Here's some thread. Oh, you need a new needle. Here's some needles you can take to Paul as well. So I'm sure there were some material resources that they put on Epaphroditus' backpack or on the mule or whatever it was he was using so that he could bring them and bless Paul with them. How many times do missionaries say, oh, please bring peanut butter or something? One of those little extra things that bring comfort and help in a time of need. Epaphroditus also needs now not to be confused with Epaphras. Now there's another guy that we find in Colossians, in Paul's letter specifically to the Colossians, whose name is Epaphras. And it should be noticed that Epaphras is the shortened form of Epaphroditus, except they are two different individuals. So we have Epaphras in Colossae and the church in Colossae, and then we have Epaphroditus, who was sent by the church in Philippi to Paul. So we just want to make note that those are two different people, not the same person with just a shorter name. Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker in verse 25. Paul uses this phrase to describe others in his letters to the Corinthians and to the Colossians. For Paul, a fellow worker in 2 Corinthians 8:23 is a representative of the sending church. They're representing the church, coming to Paul and saying, here's what's happening at church. We want to know what's happening with you, Paul. Are you doing okay? You're in jail. Here's some food. Here's some parchment so you can write. Here's some ink so you can write. And here's what's happening. And we know as we go through Paul's letters that we can say, Paul's like, oh my goodness, you guys, you need to be corrected. So I'm going to write some correction down that you can take back. In Colossians 4:11, we see that messengers, a fellow worker, can bring comfort and brings comfort to Paul. In Philippians 4:3, we hear that this messenger has news about the church. Epaphroditus went to Paul to bring Paul comfort, to bring Paul financial resources, to bring Paul material resources, and to bring Paul news about what's happening at the church in Philippi. It's kind of interesting. We have done the same thing with our missionaries. Pam and Noel had to tell our missionaries what was happening at the church. Well, we haven't been meeting because of COVID, and Pastor Matt submitted his resignation, and now we're looking for a new senior pastor. And now we can do that with, you know, little clicks and send the email, but during this time, that wasn't quite ready yet. They had to just send somebody to get that message there. In Philippians 4:18, we see that a fellow worker has material or financial support and will help in that area. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:18, we see one of the things that a fellow worker does is refresh the spirit. Paul describes Epaphroditus, in addition to being a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier. I don't know whether or not he was an actual retired soldier, or maybe he was just a soldier in the army of the Lord. In verse 26, we read that Epaphroditus is homesick. He longs to be back with the church family in Philippi. I don't know about you guys, but when we were meeting online, I really wanted to be back together meeting in person. I mean, granted, I only sit on the right side, and it's nothing against the people that sit on the left side or in the center, but you know, I associate with those 10 or 15 people that are around me, and then every now and then I look to the other side, and oh, there's Tim, or, you know, there's Joe, or what have you. But being together just is, it's encouraging, it's comforting. You feel love. You feel love. And Epaphroditus is missing that from his church family. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus were about the work of Christ. Epaphroditus got sick, almost died, and Paul is now eager to send him home. Even though Paul knows that his absence is going to kind of make Paul not feel super good, but he is at least going to think about, oh, the church in Philippi is really going to be happy to see him again. So I'm going to send you, even though I might be a little bit sad, I know they're going to be way happier than my sadness. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus, companions of Paul, working together to share the good news of Christ. Timothy was into it vocationally. He traveled with Paul, preaching, teaching, and working. He also traveled for Paul, preaching, teaching, training, and returning with a word on how the church plants were growing. Timothy, the vocational sharer of the gospel. Epaphroditus' work for Christ was first to bring aid, comfort, and resources to Paul on behalf of the church. His role was not a vocational calling, but rather a response to a need in the church. Church, I'm sure, probably said, hey, anybody out there want to travel, take a message to Paul? We don't exactly know where he's at, so you're just going to have to go, and hopefully you'll bump into him at a city, you know, because the letter was a month old or a year old or whatever. Epaphroditus responded to the need of the church. A message needed to be delivered, and Epaphroditus' hands, feet, and mouth carried the message and the gifts to Paul. This handsome and charming guy responded to the need at his church to participate in the work of Christ along the way. Paul sent Timothy to encourage and check up on the church in Philippi. Timothy has had this job before with other churches that Paul had planted. Timothy, completing his assignment from Paul, continued the work of sharing the gospel with others along the way. I'm going to do what you ask, Paul. I'm going to also bring back a message. But as I'm going, I'm still going to continue to share the good news of Jesus, because I know how it can change people's lives. Epaphroditus was the messenger sent back to the sending church. He had stories to tell of God's work through Paul. And being at death's door, but coming through, he was still able to share about God's work in his life. Epaphroditus, too, continued the work of Christ through his testimony. You may not be vocationally called to share the good news of Jesus. You may be vocationally called, but you are called to share the good news of Jesus. And if church has a need, yay, let's step up. Help fulfill the need of the church to share the good news of Jesus. Because our world is dying and our world is lost. And they definitely need to hear the good news of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Timothy and Epaphroditus, two examples of friendship to Paul, examples of a vocational calling to serve you, and also a fulfillment of need in the church to also serve you. We pray, Lord God, that as we reflect upon your word and upon Timothy and Epaphroditus, that you, Lord God, would impress upon us how we might continue to share the good news of Jesus along the way. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.